Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of the United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. We are online only this Sunday, but plan to have in-person worship next Sunday, December 6th. You can catch us online at our website, www.calmo-ucc.org. This Sunday, we start a new sermon series for Advent, Countdown to Christmas. We'll look at several of the prophecies concerning the birth of Christ to help us fully understand the importance and validity of Jesus' birth. This Sunday, we start with the very first prophecy about Jesus found in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." Right from the beginning, God had a plan of how to deal with the sin that entered the world. He was not caught off guard by this. He was disappointed but not surprised. And from the very beginning, God announced victory over Satan. And that is the same promise for us today. We have victory over Satan at the cross and at the empty tomb. We are victorious even in our death as Christians. I look forward to sharing this series with all of you this month. I love these verses from Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from Him. Truly He is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." A fortress surrounds us and protects us. That is what God does for us every day. Foes try to attack us like disease and discouragement, but God is always there to defend us. I pray you had a safe and happy Thanksgiving. Thank you for listening.
We begin our service with special music, 10,000 Reasons, sung by Brenna Robertson, the young daughter of Drew and Lisa Robertson.
His holy name.
Judy Berger reads our scripture lessons.
The first scripture lesson is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 10. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here indeed we groan and long to put our heavenly dwelling, so that by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we were still in this tent, we sigh with anxiety, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from God. But we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we must make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive good or evil according to what he has done in the body. The second lesson is Revelations chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on each side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall worship him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And night shall be no more. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Mr. Cobb's sermon is Remember His Reward.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, Brennan. Man, what a wonderful song. It's one of my favorites, 10,000 Reasons by Matt Redman. I love that song, and it's an appropriate song for this Sunday that we come together. Hey, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Get your pencils and paper out. I want you, if you're at home, I give you permission to get up from your chair and to get you a piece of paper and a pencil. If you're here in the bulletin, there's a spot to write down notes. As soon as I knew that this Sunday was going to be a Totenfest Sunday, and this is where we remember the ones that we've lost this past year, and we've lost a lot between the two churches this year, this was a passage that came to mind. I've used this passage in different funeral sermons over the years, and I thought it was an appropriate one for this one. But I'm going to be doing a lot of scriptures that I want you to write down, and I want you to put them in a note card, put them in your Bible, and when you start to struggle, when you start to get discouraged about things going on in this world, about things around you, I want you to pull up this note card and read these passages. A couple of them we just read here in a little bit, but we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 18, and we're going to finish up our series this morning, Remember. We start out with Remember His Power. Remember His power, that we have a spirit of power, not a spirit of fear in this world that we have in today, a power to be a powerful example. The power to overcome discouragement and overcome the fear of death, that kind of power. Last week we talked about the power of His Word. Remember His Word. Remember Christ's teachings. That's where we get the encouragement. That's how come I want you to write these passages down. I've got them in my Bible here, and I've got them put there so I can remember and read back over them when I start to get a little bit down about stuff, or I get a little bit worried, or start to doubt a few things. I pull these out, and it reminds me of our reward. And we're here in the last 22 verses of chapter 4, and I don't want to waste any time. We're going to jump into the first few verses here. And we see here that Paul remembers a few things. And then we're going to focus on his reward. But let's read the first 8 verses, and then we'll skip over and read some of the last ones there. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Basically, Paul's saying, hey, God's watching. We've got his kingdom at stake. This is everything on the line. This is the reason why you're doing what you do. And so verse 2, he says, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is kind of a continuation of the end of chapter 3 of last week. We talked about that. All scripture is God-breathed, profitable for, you know, teaching, for rebuking, for correcting and training in righteousness. So he gives them one more encouragement to say, hey, people are going to want to hear things that make them feel good. He said they're not going to be challenged with some things maybe in their lives that the gospel reveals to them. They're going to not want to change the paths that they're headed down. He says as time goes on, they're going to only want to hear good things and ignore bad things. He said, but you keep your head. Fulfill the duties of your ministry. And so then he goes down to verse 6. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. This is where we get the idea. Paul's life is about over. He's got weeks, months, probably months, because we'll see some stuff later on here. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's go on down to verse 9. But he says, do your best to come to me quickly. That's why we think that his time is limited. He says, for Demas, because he loved this world, he deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Remember, Luke wrote the gospel and he wrote the book of Acts, and Luke has traveled with Paul. He says, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Skip on down to verse 16. At my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. We could concentrate on so much in all those verses right there. We could concentrate on the word, the importance of preaching the word, even when people don't want to hear the gospel. We could concentrate on all the people that Paul mentions down through here. He mentions a lot in 2 Timothy. That's one of the joys of being in the Christian fellowship, all the people that are along with us for the ride, the ones that encourage us, the ones that lift us up. But he also mentions one that have left him, have deserted the faith. We all have ones in our life that have hurt us spiritually or physically. And so Paul mentions those as well. But he remembers those people. But then he gives Timothy a challenge. He says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. And he uses that term. He says, my life is like, you know, the liquid in a bottle that's being poured out, and I have, you know, spilled out every drop for him. There's nothing left in my life for him. And it kind of reminds me of when I buy a gallon of milk or a gallon of chocolate milk, I buy the whole gallon, okay? When I get down to the end and there's still that little bit left in the bottom, it really irks me to wash that thing out and lose all that. So I will turn it over and I will get every last drop out of my chocolate milk because I feel like I'm wasting a little bit of what I bought and what I purchased for that. And that's what Paul is saying right here. He says, I am being poured out. I'm giving everything that's here, and the time for my departure is near. That word that he uses there is one that I'm setting sail. I'm taking down the tent. I'm unyoking the oxen from the plow. My time, my ministry is about over, and I'm ready to go to a new destination. And then he tells us here, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. He says, I have fought the good fight, the same fight that each one of us fights, the fight against the world, the fight against self, the fight against temptation, the fight against our enemy that's out there. He says, I have fought that good fight. I have finished the race, an athletic term. He says, I'm running my course. I'm about done. I'm about ready to hand the baton off to the next person so they can keep running the race. But my leg of the race is about over. I remember, you know, I've told you Cobbs really don't run for no purpose, all right? If there's a ball involved, I'll run. You know, if someone's chasing me, I'll run. But run for any other sake, to me, it's just a waste of time. But we did have one daughter that ventured in for a year or two of track in middle school, and she ran relay races. And if you've ever watched relay races, the most dangerous time is when you're handing off the baton. You can run as fast as you want and have the best run that you want, but if you mess up that, you know, transition of the baton, the handing off of the baton, you are going to lose the race. And he wants to make sure and be successful here that as he hands that baton on to Timothy, that he understands exactly what he's getting into. And then he says there, I have kept the faith. He said, what's been entrusted to each one of us as Christians, the gospel message that we are to live out in our life, the things that we are to do to help others in their walk with the Lord. He says, I've done all those things. I've kept the faith. And I'm ready now, he says in verse 8, now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to who have longed for his appearing. The motivation for Paul should be the same motivation for us. See, Paul remembered his reward. Look at the very first verse of chapter 4. He talks about, you know, in view of God and Christ is watching, they're watching us, his kingdom is at stake for us. And then verse 8, he says, hey, I'm looking forward to the crown I'm going to receive. And then in verse 18, he says, he's going to rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Well, we know that Paul's going to die here in just a very short time. How can he make that statement that the Lord's going to bring him safely? How is he going to deliver him from every evil attack? As we'd seen earlier, Paul said, you know, Christ had delivered him from all physical persecution and brought him into safe places. Jesus will do that for us. God will do that. He will deliver us from physical persecution. But there comes that day, the day that we are honoring people today that have made that passing, that transition, that safely going on to that next stage of spiritual life, that Jesus will safely take us on. And he will deliver us from this life into the next. But see, the reason that Paul did what he did and the way that he could understand and that he could endure all the things that came that he came against was because he remembered his reward. We've seen it from the Gospels. Jesus talked about the rewards there. He talked about his kingdom. He talked about storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. Paul talked about the struggle in Philippians chapter 1. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to keep on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And so he continues to remind us of the reward. He tells us about what is out there. Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 1 that we have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We talked about it a little bit in the scripture that we read just a little while ago. Ephesians 1 says basically the same thing. One of the reasons that we have the Holy Spirit in our life is a reminder to us, not only to help us with our physical and our spiritual battles, not only to, you know, renew us inside, but this is another reason. It says, when you have believed, you were marked with him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are in God's possession through the praise of his glory. Why do you do the things that you do? What's your motivation in this world and in this life? As we look through here and we see the motivation of Paul, it's the same motivation for us. And I've read these verses many times in the last few months as I've done a lot of funerals from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As he talks about, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who die, who sleep in death. He says, we're going to grieve. He says, but as Christians, we don't grieve as people without hope because we have hope because Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again, and he's going to come back and take us to be with him. And he ends that passage with, encourage us each other with these words. I think too many people have an idea of maybe what heaven's going to be like. Sometimes we think maybe we're going to just continue to do some of the activities that we've done here and that we enjoy in our life here, and just we're going to keep doing those things up there. And that's what heaven's going to be like. But we do get a definite idea of what heaven is going to be like and what our reward is going to be. And that's what the verses I want you to write down. So our reward, what we want to remember about our reward this morning, we first see from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we read it earlier. We're going to get a brand new body. We see there at verses 4 and 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that what we have now will be swallowed up with real life. And that God has fashioned us for this very purpose, that he's the one that our bodies are a tent, and that they're going to be taken down, and that a building, a new body built, not with human hands, but God himself will build. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 52 talk a lot about this brand new body. And a lot of us know in agriculture that the seed that we plant is not the plant that grows from the seed, that the seed has to die to get the physical plant that we enjoy and harvest in the fall. Paul uses the same illustration. One of the reasons that we remember our reward is that what we have here on the outside, what people see on the outside, that is not what we're going to be one day. He says what the perishable is going to be swallowed up by the imperishable, that the mortal is going to be swallowed up by immortality. And he says, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? He says, you know, thanks be to God and the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the victory through him. We're going to get a brand new body. No more physical ills, no more diseases, no more times that we get tired, no more blemishes, no more all those things, no more have to worry about different diets or different pills that we have to take. It seems every week I have a different pill now that is added to my regimen. I don't have to remember or worry that I forgot something that night or have to worry about what I take the next day. But we remember our reward because we're going to get a brand new body. Second, we look here. He tells us there in verse 8, he says, "Now there's in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." You see that crown referred to in different ways. Peter refers to it as the crown of glory. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. All the battles, all the struggles, all the failures, all the things in your life, there's going to come a day when all that is peeled away and you stand before the God, for God, righteous without anything evil in his sight anymore. Any more failures, any more stumbles in your life, and he's going to put upon you, and I brought with me a couple crowns. I think the Robertson girls would recognize these ones right here. I think I've got, what's the mermaid's name? Ariel, the mermaid right there. I think I got Belle in here, and I'm trying to figure out what's the other one is here. But, you know, raising three daughters, we got lots of crowns like this that we wear. But there's going to come a day when you stand before the Lord himself. He says right here, he's not going to put this off on his assistant. This isn't going to be some angel that does it. He's going to stand up there, and he's going to put this crown right on you and say, "Yeah, well done, good and faithful servant." And it shows us that we are on his team, that he is one of our, we are one of his children. And it shows that we've been victorious. But we also see that the reason that we remember our reward, that there will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. When you look in Revelation chapter 21, the first few verses there, chapter 21, John writes this about heaven. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." And I think about that when I have weddings like we did yesterday. The highlight of the wedding is when that bride comes down. You know, all in her glory, the dress just right, just perfect, just for this day right here. And verse 3 says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" When Paul was remembering his reward, all the sorrow, all the pain that he had gone through, it reminds us of all the sorrow and pain that we've gone through in these last several months, in this last year. All the pain, all the crying, all the rooms that I've sat in and listened to families weep and wail over the loss, some of them very unexpected losses, very sudden losses. One of the reasons we look forward to heaven, one of the reasons that we strive to fulfill that goal for heaven, is that there's not going to be any more death. No more notices at the funeral home, no more prayer chains, no more lifting up in prayer the people that are hurting, not only today, tomorrow, and the months and weeks ahead. He tells us that the old order of things has passed away. And then that leads us to the next thing, the reason we remember our reward and the reason we strive for it, the reason that we say no to the things around us and we sacrifice other things, is that we're going to be reunited with faithful saints. We're going to be reunited maybe with family members and fellow Christians over the generations that have strived and have fulfilled their part of the race. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, "These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect." At our 25th wedding anniversary, our kids surprised us with an anniversary party. We thought we were surprising another couple, and they surprised us. And we walked in, and it was family members and friends from all over the country. My aunts and uncles were there. Our parents were there. Friends from Indiana were there. Friends from the area were there. And we celebrated for like 2 hours. And after we were done, I looked at Betty, and I said, "This is just a glimpse. This is just a taste of what heaven's going to be. Not only for people that we know, but for all the saints that have gone on before us, all the generations before us of people that laid that foundation of faith." I know there's a lot of names on these windows, names that I don't recognize, but I bet you very much so that they were very important. And they laid the foundation for this church and their family members and their grandchildren and their great-grandchildren. The reason why this church is still here today and the reason why the church is out at Salem today. Because these saints laid their faith on the line and they carried it on to the next generation. But we're going to be reunited with one another to get to share and fellowship and enjoy each other's company and to say, job, well done. And then the final reason that we get to see here is that all the people that we get to see, all the brand new body, the crown of righteousness, no more death, no more sorrow. But then the most important is that we get to be in the presence of God and Jesus himself. Jesus told Thomas said, I'm not going to believe until I put my hands in your side and in your hands. And when he saw him, he fell down on his knees and said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said these words to him. He said, blessed are you because you saw me and you believe, but blessed are those who've never seen me and still believe. That's us. I'm looking forward to that day. My favorite song, I can only imagine. You know, what am I going to do? Am I going to, stand up and praise you? Am I going to fall to your knees? You know, I don't know what I'm going to do. But it tells us right there that Jesus himself is going to give us his reward. He's going to speak your name to you and to you personally and say, job well done. Thank you for the service that you've done. Thank you for following me all these years. We get to be in his presence and in his glory. Revelation 14:13 says, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. They will rest from their labors, and their deeds and their labors will follow them. But see, the key is to die in the Lord. We did a series back in the summer, back in the spring on the parables. And one of the parables ended this way. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. See, when you run a race, I've not seen too many people get the crown or the medal or the prize if they stop halfway through. You know, the toughest part of any race, the toughest part of any journey, the toughest part of any, struggle is not at the beginning, it's not at the end, it's in the middle when you don't know if it's how close you are to the end. You know, if you walk off the course, if you stop, if you lay down, if you don't keep on going, you don't get the reward. And that's what Paul is saying here. The writer of Hebrews said it this way. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised to them. Paul is saying, keep on going. Don't stop. Like you guys, I got something in the mail about a month ago. I don't like getting it. I could throw it away. I could ignore it. But it's the last bill in my bill tray. It's due December 31st, 2020. Yesterday, I've got the receipt payment because I have mine automatically paid through the mortgage on my house. All right, so I don't have to worry about it. I've got other property that, that I still have to pay. We have a date, April 15th. It was extended this year because of the pandemic. I could, ignore that. I could just say, hey, it doesn't exist. It doesn't apply to me. But there comes a day when I've got to pay the bill. I got to pay the penalty on the bill if I ignore it. Jesus said this in Revelation chapter 3. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Open the door if you want me to come. If I come in, we'll eat together. We've got to open the door to God's heart and to let him come into our heart. We know there's going to come a day when we have to answer for the life that we live. Jesus said it. Paul said it. The writer of Revelation, John, said it. And he said it this way. Everything was judged according to what they had done. Anyone's names who was not written, found written in the book of life, was thrown into the lake of fire. We need to get our names written into the book of life. Jesus said that we are to believe in him. Peter said it this way, repent, be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He later on said in Romans, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you will be saved. But if we want to receive that reward and be motivated to continue that reward, we have to be in the Lord. Have you made that decision to put the Lord first in your life? Have you kind of walked off the track and you need to get back on? Don't forget. Keep looking. Write these verses down and put them in your heart and in your mind so that we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, that's my encouragement to you. Put these verses down, put them in your Bible. When you get discouraged, when you don't know which way that is the right way, pull these ones out, lift yourselves up to remember your reward.